now we're doing 2 weeks on women in ministry. And why are we doing that? Well, I put a paper on the back that's just a single paper. And then the other paper is the outline for the what we're talking about today and part of next week, which is a six-page outline. But I did double-sided on that one, so I saved a little bit of paper. But the one page is the actions of the 44th General Assembly. So this past June of this year, when the 44th General Assembly of the PCA met and took a couple actions. And one of them, they're a resolution on racial relations. The other is forming a committee to look at the ministry of the role of women in the PCA, in the local church, in presbytery, and at assembly levels. And so there's a committee that's been formed that is going to prepare that study and issue that to to the PCA on behalf of the General Assembly. So I copied and pasted from the report of the 44th General Assembly the actions taken and then the specific discussion of the role of women in the PCA, just so you have that as background. We're not going to spend any time on that. I think that's probably been discussed in small groups or will be discussed in small groups if you haven't already, or we're available to talk about it if you have questions about it. But I want to at least give that as an introduction on why we're doing this and why we're having a couple weeks just to walk through what it is Scripture says about these issues, and then why the PCA is looking at it again, because it's been asked again. So it's always good to review, but this particular topic I think is very relevant to our church today and to our culture today. So why don't we open in prayer? Lord, thank you so much for this time to gather together. Just, Lord, lead and direct our discussion. Lead and direct what I say, that it would be what is in Scripture and not my own opinion, Lord, that we would be able to look into this issue effectively and with your guidance and direction. Lord, help us in everything we do to focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are mics around. We're doing an experiment. I appreciate it on this topic that you're doing this experiment so we can record every word spoken. I won't call you out, but this is just for the record. I'm Dave Durant, and now I'm Barry Downey. But we're going to have, you don't have to get up, and if you're reading, you'll be able to read from where you are, read out clearly and loudly, and it should pick you up. So a lot of times when we record these Sunday school lessons, when someone's reading without a mic, there's big, long, dead spaces on the recording. So if somebody's trying to follow along who didn't make it to class, we do put those online, but sometimes you have to be patient as you listen through 12 minutes or 5 minutes of dead space because people are talking and not getting picked up on the recording. So that's why we're doing it. So anyway, women in ministry. We're going to look at what Scripture says, but just a couple of thoughts on that, and that is, when we're interpreting Scripture, what are some general principles that we ought to follow when we look at Scripture and what it means? And a lot of times when you see statements being made or criticisms of a particular passage, it's because someone is looking just at that passage and looking at then all of Scripture through the lens of one verse. And that's backwards. I mean, what we should be doing is looking at verses or passages through the lens of all Scripture, because it's all read, it should be read together, and it works together, it complements together, it's useful for correction, reproof, for edification. So we're going to look at passages through the lens of all Scripture, not the reverse. So that's one of the things we're going to do, because I think you also have to look at who the Scripture was written to, who that particular passage was written to, what was going on at the time, why was it meaningful. That helps us put things into correct context of what was happening, and then we can apply it to ourselves today. But in just the idea of careful not to looking at one verse and then figure out what the interpretation is, you know, you've got Ecclesiastes 7:15 and 16 here in the outline. where in Ecclesiastes it says, I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? So we could look at that passage without scripture, context of scripture, and come up with a lot of different interpretations for what that means, which would be an inappropriate way to look at that passage. Because you have to look at who was writing it, what was going on in his life, why was he writing it, and then look at the rest of Ecclesiastes and scripture to understand that passage. It doesn't mean, you know, don't take it easy, don't get too much information, don't be overly wise, and don't be too righteous. If you just look at it in context, that may be what you would interpret it to be. So there are many other examples. You know, Dave talked about greeting one another with a holy kiss today. Is that a command of God? That, and we're failing, we're sinning when we don't kiss each other when we see each other. I know I got nervous when we first came here and realized there were a bunch of huggers. So, but I've gotten comfortable with that. So, but anyway, so that's what we're going to try to do. And so what this outline does, it starts off with a couple of passages that are often very criticized and misinterpreted or misapplied. And we're going to look at them now, but we're going to back up. It's going to be very tempting to look at them, but I don't want to do that today. We're going to look at that next week, I think, is when we're going to get to this. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. But before we do that, I've got this general question on, should women be theologians? So as a general proposition, are women supposed to be theologians? You know, we're going to get to a quote from a rabbi in the first century where he said, we shouldn't be teaching women scripture, and any man who teaches his daughter scripture is like teaching her, you know, obscenities. And you know, that was the view of rabbis in the first century, that it was not for women. But what is a theologian? What does being a theologian mean? That's probably the better way to start this. Anyone? The study of God. So are women supposed to be theologians? Yeah, absolutely. We all are to study who God is. That's what, you know, we should be doing in our daily lives, in our Bible studies. Our goal is to understand who God is. Because if we know who God is and who, you know, his love, his mercy, his grace, we ought to be hungering for a knowledge of God. And not just men and women. There's no distinction. And we're going to make that very clear as it goes through Scripture, how important women were in Christ, to Christ and his ministry to them. And many of them were great theologians. So we look at, you know, you could get a lot of writings, and Jeff preached on the passage in 1 Timothy a few months ago, where, you know, it was misinterpreted to say women shouldn't be in political leadership, where it was because the Queen of England was, I guess, at that time Catholic. I won't mess up the reference of that history, but it was a very influential leader of the church making that statement, and had to back away then when a Protestant queen took office. That's not what Scripture's saying, that women should not be in leadership in our culture. Anyway, but being a theologian, is it, and women, you can tell me this, does being a great theologian or someone who really knows Scripture, really studies Scripture, does that in any way diminish femininity, jeopardize her relationships with men, upset the balance of things at home or in the church? What happens if the wife knows more that about Scripture than the husband? Right. I mean, there's passages in Scripture saying even a woman who's saved and her husband's unsaved, that by her quiet life or living, you know, knowing God, but it's being a theologian, knowing God and living that way might influence her husband. What about in Proverbs 31? There are I just pulled two quotes out of Proverbs 31 where this woman in Proverbs 31 is a great theologian. You know, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue, is verse 26. And what is the result to her husband? She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life, which is verse 12. I think verse 27 is, he's known in the gates by the other leaders. You know, in verse 23 and through 28 and 29, could somebody turn to Proverbs 31 and read 28 and 29? Because I don't know, because this is what her husband, he's not only benefiting, but what he thinks of her. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. Somebody have it? Greg?
Yeah. And call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all.
So, what the reaction should be of a husband is he should take great pride in the fact that his wife seeks after God. It warms my heart when I see my wife, my children, searching out the scriptures. And a lot of this outline, by the way, is a lot of help I had from Rhonda in finding resources and looking at things, in studying what scripture says about women in ministry. So I'm very thankful for that. When we talked about family, in Christian family, we talked about is the wife to be a diminished role or a quiet role or an unimportant role in the family? And the answer is no. You know, we ought to thank God for our strong wives who have an opinion, who will express them, who will help us make decisions. We're going to talk a little bit about the hierarchy in the family and the church next week. But by no means is the woman a diminished role in the leadership of the family. She's to have an opinion and to express it, and her husband is, in this sense, blessed by it. When you look at Proverbs 31, the description of what a woman is supposed, you know, it's unattainable what this Proverbs 31 describes, but clearly she is to be a theologian, and all Christians are to be theologians. So anyway, in looking at these two passages real quickly, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 36, can someone read that? It's in the outline on page one. Brian, would you mind reading that? I'll put you on the spot since you're right in front. I won't do it next week. So this passage we're going to talk about next week, but it's the church at Corinth. It was written to the church at Corinth from Ephesus at about AD 55. Who else was from Corinth? The church at Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla was no quiet, not say anything in the church. But she was, you know, she was, and we'll get to her in a little bit. Phoebe also was at the church in Corinth, and she, in some translations, is called a deacon. So we're going to look at Phoebe a little bit. So we got to make sure we understand this in context and what's being said here, and I'm sorry if I'm going to disappoint you. I'm not going to get into that today because I want to look at the broad spectrum of Scripture first. But one thing you could look at is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 to 5, where it talks about women praying and prophesying in the church. So, you know, three chapters earlier, he talked about women in the church prophesying and praying, and then in 1 Corinthians 14 saying women are to keep silent in the church. Is that a conflict? What does that mean? What's the purpose of it? Be thinking about that. In Timothy 2, 9 through 15, Rhonda, could you read that, the next paragraph?
Do not
So here, Paul's writing to Timothy from, I think it was, the first and second Timothy, I think are thought to be the last two letters of Paul from prison. And so he's writing to Timothy, a young preacher at Ephesus. And who else is at Ephesus now? Priscilla and Aquila. And they were the ones who took Apollos and taught him correctly. So we got to look at this in context and look at all of Scripture to figure out what's being said here. But it's being written to the church, to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, who had with him Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla being a woman who was a teacher of a man, along with her husband. So we're going to look at that in context. I don't want to misstate or misrepresent what Scripture says, but I also want to make sure we're looking at that in context when we come back to it. So what does Scripture say? What are the roles of women in ministry in Scripture? So first of all, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and 15 through 21. Greg, could you read those passages that are in the outline? Ephesians, what are all Christians to be? This is men and women.
Therefore be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, fragrant and aroma.
And skipping to 15 through 21. So is this written just for men? Are men given this instruction, or men and women? Yeah, I mean, I already answered that question a minute ago. I mean, this is to all Christians. What are we first to be in verse 1? Imitators of God. We're to be image bearers of God. We're to be knowing and understanding God and who he is and to be like him. You know, that is our goal as a Christian, is to be an imitator of God. And then in 15 through 6 through 21, what are the instructions that all Christians are to do? Many. There's several. I'm sorry. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I mean, we're to be a unified body in the church, but as Christians, we're to be unified. We're to be doing things in order, and one of those things is, you know, being subject to one another and loving, you know, in the fear of Christ, but in love also. How we treat each other is important. So yeah, certainly subject to one another. Then it gets into discussion of men, husbands and wives, but we're not going to talk about that. I don't want to talk about instructions to all Christians. What else are we to do? Right. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, and how do we do that? Study God's Word. What was the other thing? Prayer. You know, studying God's Word and prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, not being filled with other things, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are all filled with Holy Spirit and need to be opening ourselves up to more and continual filling in how we live our lives, how we walk daily through prayer, studying Scripture, and then what about talking to each other? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're all supposed to be in the choir. Sorry, that was free. That was a free advertisement, Bart. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Don't be at 5:30. Be here at 5. What's that? That's right, nursing home at 3:30. These are all things we're to be doing. We're all to be serving each other and serving God, serving the community, going out with the gospel, not just men and women. And to do that, we all need to be theologians. We need to know who God is in order to do that. What about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12. This is not in the outline, so you have to turn to it. And I would like to read through this. 1 Corinthians 12. So where were we? We were back to Pat. Do you want to read the first half of it, and then Josh will read the second half? 1 Corinthians 12.
Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you partake of it, somehow or other you are influenced and know it's great to be mine. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is first, no one can take it to the Lord except by the Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them.
So there was only one word that said men, and it's in italics of mine, where it says in verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. But then the word persons is added in italics in mine. But I think your version said all men, which generically, NIV. So let me ask you this. There's a description of all types of gifts here. Who gives the gifts? Huh? God, through the Holy Spirit, gives gifts to us all. Are any of these gifts exclusive to men? We're going to debate that. We're going to talk about that. You know, look at the miracles. You know, wisdom, understanding, miracles, prophecy. What else is in there? Apostles. It didn't say pastors. The word pastor sometimes is deacon or messenger or servant. But at the end it said God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various types of tongues. Are any of those in this passage exclusive to men? No. So all gifts in this passage, it doesn't distinguish men or women. It says the Holy Spirit disperses all these gifts, some to one, some to another. What's the purpose of those gifts? To build up the body, to form a complete and whole body. What happens if we don't use our gifts? Who suffers? The whole body. The person not using their gifts suffers. The whole body suffers. What happens if the body says, we have no need of you? Who suffers? You know, the whole body and the person who's been told, we have no need of you, of your gifts. If we ignore the gifts of women in the church and don't let them use their gifts in the church, what are we doing? We're damaging the body. We're also losing half of our capability if we're made up half women, half men. You know, if there are churches who've done this, who've said, no, women aren't to serve, or aren't to, you know, they're to serve at home, or they're to be quiet, or what, you know, whatever has been the interpretation of some of these passages. But clearly here, God's talking through this passage saying, we're all given gifts. We're all to use our gifts, and no one is to be told they're not to use their gifts because we have no need of you. You know, that would be contrary to the teaching of Scripture for someone to say, no, you're not going to use your gifts. So we're going to look at Scripture on who has these positions in Scripture and then talk about what that means to our church today. But also, this is 1 Corinthians 12. You know, two chapters later is that passage that says women are to keep silent in the church. So I just want to put, again, keep putting this in context. So we're looking at that passage with all things. And then Corinthians 11, 4 to 5, we've already talked about. We'll talk about more of it next week, where it talks about women prophesying and praying in the church. So then, all right, let's look at Galatians 5, 16, 22 to 23, and I'll come back up the chapters, if you don't mind. It's in the outline, but you can look it up too. Galatians 5, 16, and then skipping to 22 and 23. Do you want to just read it straight from the outline, Barb, and then I'll...
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Yeah, Dave mentioned this at the end of his message today about crucifying the flesh with Christ, dying with Christ. But when we exercise our gifts, we're to do it with the fruit of the Spirit in ourselves. So how are we exercising our gifts? And this is all Christians, men and women, through the fruit of the Spirit, exercising them with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, you know, when we look at Corinthians, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and had written to Paul saying, we've got these problems, tell us how to deal with them. So Paul was addressing specific problems in the church because people were not exercising their gifts with this, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit the right way with the fruit of the Spirit. They were doing it differently, and there was a lot of disunity. And so that's, I will, just to try to put everything in context of what we're going to do. So now let's look at, and there are many examples, and I did not get all of them. I think Rhonda got them all. But when she, there was just so much information, I wanted to try to keep this somewhat limited. So some of these examples, I've only picked a couple of the women who are given the title that I'm showing here in Scripture. But there are many other examples. But we look first at Eve. And Eve in Genesis 2:18 was given to Adam as a helper suitable for him. And that word helper, we talked about in another Sunday school class, is the word Ezer, E-Z-E-R, which is a warrior term in elsewhere in Scripture. Because you look at then Exodus 18:1-4, where it's here we have Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, who had taken Moses' Midianite wife and his two sons away, and now brought when they were leading, you know, when Moses went back to talk to Pharaoh and bring the people out of Egypt. Now Jethro has brought his children back. And let me just read through this. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Eli, or God, Azer, helper, is a son of Moses, named because Moses was remembering God was his help. And that's the type of help Eve was to be to Adam. So it's not a secondary, quiet, you know, stand behind role as a helper. It's someone who walks beside as a warrior with her husband. And in the church, women are to be that type of warrior for God in the church, one who serves in the same battle. When you look at the armor of God, it's armor that all Christians are to put on as they fight the battle, men and women. So, from the very beginning, Eve was, yeah, was there a question, or you just, okay, sorry. Yeah, please raise your hands if you have questions or further explanation or want to talk about this different roles of women in Scripture. The next one I want to look at is Judges 2:16, and then in Judges 4:4-10. And Ken, could I get you to read that? So it's Judges 2:16, and then Judges 4:4-10.
Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them.
4:4-10.
Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she went and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun.
Nope, keep going through 10.
Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up.
So why was Deborah chosen as a judge? It's not in there. Was it because there were no men to be judges? No. I mean, there were other judges who were men, right? So, it doesn't say in Scripture that there were no one else, so God chose a woman to be a judge over Israel. No, it's, yes, John. Well, I would say no, not for being judged by Deborah, but there are certainly examples when God was putting his people in exile, saying you're going to be destroyed or ruled over by women and children, but it wasn't part of the judgment and judges.
I know it's in the Bible somewhere.
Yeah, right. What's that?
Isaiah
or Jeremiah, yeah. Right. So no, I would say that... True, but it was a judgment more of a, you're going to be brought so low that you can be ruled over by children, you know, that you'll be slaves to someone else and your, you know, women.
My argument of judges is it may have been that the men were so corrupt and so self-centered that they were not qualified.
Yeah, but I don't want to, but I don't see anything in Scripture that would justify that conclusion at this time. That is, that God said, but even if it was, God appointed a judge. It says, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them, and Deborah was one of those judges. And what else was she? A warrior and a prophet.
I don't mean to be a pill, but
yes, you do. Yes. Well, but God also revealed to her the word that he wanted spoken to Barak. So she was a leader appointed by God. I think that you can't, that's clear that she was raised up by God to lead the people, and it was in response generally to the people crying out for help after a period of captivity, and God saying, this person will lead you out or will be your leader under my authority. So it's different, I think, than the Sisera being sent as punishment to the people from another country, God raising up an attacker. This is someone... Well, I would say that it's... And other can chime in, but this is an example of God appointing a woman, a judge, and a prophet, and giving her a message from God to the people. And I don't think there's anything you could say that was not what happened here. But the reasons for it are not explained. But it's clear that God has appointed, in this case, Deborah, and then Barak is an example of a man saying, well, I'll go, but only if you go with me. That may not have been part of what God wanted in her role, but clearly he blessed it. She did go with him, but as a result, Barak did not have the glory of the battle. It was given to, who was the woman who drove the stake through Sisera's head? Jael. Thank you.
Jael.
That's right. Gave him some warm milk and honey, put him to sleep, and drove a head, nail through his head. So that was how Sisera was defeated. Barak did not win the battle, or was not given the glory of the battle, because he didn't go the way God told him through Deborah's message. But here, a judge and a prophet, I can't say prophetess. It's even worse to say plural of that. But so there are other examples of women who were prophets. And in Micah 6:4, we're not going to go right to them, but in Micah 6:4, you know, who was Miriam? Miriam was, along with Aaron, siblings of Moses, right? Who did God send to bring out his people from Egypt? Well, first he told Moses to go, and Moses said, I can't go by myself. I can't talk. And so he sent Aaron. Well, here in Micah 6:4, Jess, do you mind reading that one? Why is Miriam mentioned? See what? She was sent along with Moses and Aaron to ransom, to bring the people out of Egypt. You know, Miriam was, at that time, had a leadership role along with Moses and Aaron before the people. Look at Exodus 15. Can you read that also, Jess? The next one. So this is after the song of Moses in Exodus 15, after the Egyptian army was destroyed, Miriam has a response to one of the, in a verse of song, and is leading this particular song. You know, these are words of Scripture that are a woman spoke in Scripture. So we've got here Miriam, another prophetess, in Israel. Aaron's sister led them in the response to the song praising God for his destruction of the Egyptians. What other examples of the words of women being inspired words of Scripture? I've given you Mary and Elizabeth, Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. We're going to close with this and then open up next week with Mary and Elizabeth. But 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. Pete, can you first say, it's not in the outline, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. Okay, thank you. The gift of one she prayed for many years. Eli thought she was drunk. Where, you know, here is a prayer of adoration. You know, sometimes we have trouble with prayers of adoration. This woman knew how to pray a prayer of adoration, and it's in part of Scripture. The words of her praise for God and prophecy of what was to come. So with Hannah's prayer, we'll close. Jump back of more examples of God's role for women in Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Help us to search out your Scripture. Help us to understand the gifts that have been given. Help us to use them effectively for you and for this body, and not to diminish anyone's gift. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done and for this opportunity to look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.